Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everybody. You know, it's an incredible privilege and a responsibility to stand at the front here and bring God's word to God's people. Always is. And I just want us to pray and commit this moment, this time, to God, asking him for his blessing and for the Holy Spirit to lead us in our thoughts as we look into God's word. Let's pray. Father, this is your church. It's your word. It's your words. And it's your spirit that speaks to us. And I pray, Father, this morning, as we look into your word and consider what you want to say to us, that we'll have hearts that are open to receive and to apply your word in our lives to your glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
Right, well, we're halfway through our series on church life. And this morning we are talking about fellowship. We've looked at worship. We've looked at the apostles' doctrine. So this morning we're looking at fellowship, what it is, what it means, how working together as the body of Christ looks like or is meant to look like. It's a familiar word, isn't it? It's a really overused word in many ways. So familiar, we all use it. It's nice, warm, comfortable feeling, word. We use it. And it's possible for its original meaning and impact to become fuzzy around the edges. It's easy to lose sight of what Scripture really means when it talks of fellowship. And so for a moment, I just want to focus on the wider aspects of this word. We all know it. Now, I've put synonyms up there because it's easy, isn't it? Relationship, brotherhood, friendship, bond, unity, harmony. But I also quite like looking at antonyms because it gives the contrast and puts it into context with what the word fellowship is about. In this case, antagonism, disagreement, discord, enmity, hostility, and distrust. I don't know if you've ever looked or read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. There's the book, and there's the title of the book and the film. And again, this whole thing speaks about aspects of fellowship. Now, in this case, it goes on to talk about friendship, and some of that friendship is not unconditional. So we'll bypass that bit, but it's called the Fellowship of the Ring. And a brotherhood is formed. It's a fellowship, it's called a brotherhood in the book, is created, and it consists of all the free peoples of the fictional world of Middle Earth. And they set aside their differences against a common enemy called Lord Sauron. And its purpose, this fellowship, was to take the one lost ring to Mordor, which was the realm of the arch-villain Sauron, that it might be cast into the fires of Mount Doom, the mountain in which it was forged. So ultimately it would be destroyed and dispose of this dark Lord Sauron. Now in this fictional context, the words are up there, aren't they? They will be in a moment. Friendship, brotherhood, a company, a unified group, cooperation, people with a shared interest or purpose. So, okay, if you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, you've got two basic statements. A group of people meeting to pursue shared interest or aims came out of the Lord of the Rings. Christian fellowship is the second part, or communion. It's a relationship, it's a unity with God or with fellow Christians. And words like communion and friendship and relationship and unity, they all stand out. We're talking about fellowship this morning. This is about fellowship. Let's go to prehistory for a moment. No better place to go than that, is there? Okay, so heaven. What do you get in heaven? Unity, harmony, perfection. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always existed, uncreated, perfect, loving. Unity and harmony in heaven. And we know from Scripture, read Job 38, that God created the angels before the earth's creation. The angels, we read in that passage, were joyful, they were singing, they were praising. There was harmony, and harmony held sway in heaven. Now the angels are created to be the servants of God, weren't they? Serving their Creator, no discord, no hostility, no disagreement, no enmity. But, and there is a but, sin arose in heaven. And that total unity was broken. Not, of course, among the Trinity, I hasten to add, but between the actions and decision of the angels and God. In fact, in 1 John 3, verse 8, John writes, the very first sin in the universe was committed by Lucifer and some angels. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, says that scripture. And like us, those angels had wills. They could make choices. They could decide for themselves. Because of his pride, Satan, which means adversary, desired to be equal to God, didn't he? Not to be a servant of God. He wanted to be equal to God. He wanted a throne, God's throne. So enmity, hostility, and discord arose. He fell from heaven. And with him, it seems, a third of the angels who followed his leadership. You read that in Revelation 12. In actual fact, he didn't just fall from heaven. God cast him out. You can read that in Ezekiel. And Isaiah. So God dealt with and removed sin from heaven. Harmony was restored. The angels who were serving God as they were created to and intended to do. And there was harmony. Now let's go into time. To the Garden of Eden. And you know where I'm coming in all of this. But it's important that we look back through Scripture and find the basis of how fellowship is so important. Their world, Adam and Eve's world, was perfect, wasn't it? It was absolutely perfect. Nothing detracted from their enjoyment of knowing God in a perfect and undiluted way. Lives of innocence. They'd never sinned. There was no guilt and no shame. There was no seared conscience, no regrets, no disappointments. This was life as God intended it to be. They were the only two people on earth at that time, privileged in a way that no one since has been. They met, they conversed, they communed with the Creator of the universe. And there was no sin to prevent that kind of relationship describing harmony, unity, fellowship, and friendship with God. But we know the story, don't we? The serpent, Satan, came to Eve and tempted her. Satan says, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You can eat from that tree. And much, much later, in John 8, we read Jesus' words about Satan. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And of course, after disobeying God's command that they should not eat from that tree, their eyes were opened. There was shame. Shame of nakedness. Shame of disobedience. They knew that their former perfection was just a memory. No longer guiltless. There was no looking back. There was no return back. They were no longer blameless nor innocent. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that because of this disobedience, mankind now stands as guilty sinners in Adam. Adam fell from a state of innocence, didn't he? And from the fellowship that he once enjoyed with God. He made the wrong choice, the wrong decision. Fellowship is authored by God. He is the author of fellowship. They rejected that fellowship, that friendship with God. And now the couple feared the presence of God, didn't they? They once had fellowship with him and now they hid. They'd sinned. They were unable to face a holy God. And again, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, as descendants of Adam, we all now enter the world separated from God and barred by nature, children of wrath. We've got sinful natures. We can't avoid it. It's the saddest story in all human history, isn't it? So sad. Fellowship with God. Not relevant, gone, lost fellowship, broken through the sin of disobedience. Sin had first entered heaven, and now it had entered earth. And the whole of humanity, you and me, is now infected, diseased, sick, and guilty. And not only that, creation was affected as well. We read that in Romans 8, that creation awaits restoration. When we fell into sin, well, the created order somehow shared in that fall. And it's now subject to frustration. Cosmos, the nature, everything we see around us materially, physically, isn't what it ought to be or what it was created for. So that's you and me and the people around us and creation. That's the condition. And as decreed by God way back in Genesis 2, you shall surely die if you disobey. They disobeyed. The penalty was death. The devil had lied. You won't die. You will die, says God. Penalty of death now on the agenda. Death and eternal separation from God. A deliverer, a saviour was so desperately needed. Hopelessly lost, all of us. And without forgiveness. With no means of forgiveness. Until the penalty of sin was paid by a saviour, Jesus, God's only son, sacrificed on the cross as we just celebrated. Then restored fellowship with God was possible. Beauty for brokenness. So let's now fast forward to the birth of the first century church. The word koinonia, Greek word, features in Acts 2, and it equates to fellowship. Well, not only Acts 2, the New Testament. And we looked at this in some detail when we looked into what is the church a few weeks ago. And in Scripture, the word koinonia is about the dynamic of the whole of Christian living and relationships. That is active participation, contribution, Christian community, sharing in spiritual blessings, giving material blessings, love, joy, care. They all predominantly feature, don't they? We often use the word fellowship in a churchy, social way, don't we? Fellowship meals, fellowship evening, fellowship meetings. We even refer to the church as a fellowship. These are important expressions, and they are significant in their own way. But koinonia, true fellowship, involves a much, much deeper level of interaction or fellowship than an informal type of gathering. The essential element of koinonia really is participation, and Christ is what connects us. The focus is always on what believers have in common, now in Jesus, the practical coming alongside of each other in love to teach, care, nurture, and support, and accountability. The word fellowship is an action word. It's not passive. It is an action word. We don't just meet together and have a nice little time. We can do, of course. But it's actually, truly an action word. Let me give you an example from purely secular personal experience. During my career, I was a member of my profession's institute. And following a period of time, which included such lovely things as examinations and other qualifications, I was subsequently invited to become a fellow of that institute. A fellow in this context is, if you like, a group of professional people, a fellowship, which groups together, which works together in pursuing mutual knowledge and practice and promoting and achieving the aims and the objectives of the institute. A bit boring. But election to fellowship also carries an expectation of service, active participation. For me, it was across many public sector disciplines. That level of involvement actually included assisting others to become professionally qualified to teach, advise, help, mentor, develop, nurture, support them, and so on. Now, what's missing, of course, in that example is the Christian connection. It wouldn't be there, would it, in that context, which can only come through Jesus. Jesus' love for one another in the life of the Christian church. So, at the bottom there, koinonia, fellowship, action, and it's all down to opportunities, involvements, expectations, responsibilities, and accountability. And the same's true of Christian fellowship, isn't it? And we could add in accountability. Now, let's go on a bit. What's the difference between friendship and fellowship? Would you have said they're the same? They're not, are they? They're not the same. They're two different things. You've got the secular friendship, which is, of course, being warm and friendly with another person, good relationships, friendly gestures, friendly talks, friendly helping, friendly caring. Friendly is friendly. And if you get the opportunity, it's about talking about our faith when opportunities arise. But Christian fellowship is something a little bit different, isn't it? Something that's shared by a group of people in the fellowship of the cross. That's what's at the root of it, the common bond of the blood of Jesus and the new life that we share together in him. Now, fellowship includes friendship, of course. But we've got to be a bit careful here. Fellowship includes things that you can't get anywhere else. Things like accountability, encouragement for your faith, and the big one, a commandment and a blueprint from God himself. We'll look at that a bit later. But another way to look at it all in terms of friendship, the contrast between friendship and fellowship, is that we need to be nothing more than friendly to the unbelievers. We can be friends with them, but friendly is friendly. Until the time comes, of course, when they become Christians and are received into the fellowship of believers in Christ. Friendship with someone can allow you to be in the world, but not of it. You can't have fellowship with those who are outside the faith, those who are unbelievers. There's no commonality. It's impossible. And Paul warns us about this. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? If we have fellowship with the world, it not only puts us in the world, but makes us of the world too. Compromised faith. We need to find that perfect balance. At the ACM recently, Chris touched on Acts 2, the reading that we had this morning. And it's very apposite, actually, for this morning, I thought, at the time. I was gathering my thoughts a couple of weeks ago. This is about the fellowship of believers. You know it well. You read it this morning or heard it read. And it's about participation. There it is. And I've just emboldened some key words. They devoted. They really committed. There was no compromise about that. They wanted to be part of it. They devoted themselves. Teaching and to fellowship. Breaking of bread and to prayer. Breaking of bread, we do it very regularly. And to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Wonder. Incredulous. What's going on? There it was. War. Awe, sorry. Believers were together. They had everything in common. This is why we can't have fellowship with an unbeliever in the true sense of koinonia. Yeah, they were practical. They sold things and possessions to give where there were needs. They broke bread. They had meals in their homes. They shared fellowship in that way. They were glad, had sincere hearts, they were praising God. It all came back to God, praising God. And God was adding to their number daily. Now, do you know what? That must still hold true. That's the true expression of function today of salvation in the life of the 21st century church here today. Fellowship, participation, commitment, devotion, praising God, doing. And awe. I think we miss out on awe. How awful do you feel this morning? What's God doing in your life? What's God doing in the life of the fellowship? Are you in awe? Do we share? That's the issue. Do we actually tell other people? Do we share it meaningfully? And say, look, come and praise God with me. Be in awe of what God's Spirit's doing in my life or somebody else's life that you relate. I think we miss out on that. The active nature of fellowship is sharing and serving. It's about involvement. The church is so much more than services, isn't it? It's a living organism. It's the body of Jesus Christ himself. He's the head of it. And as long as the parts of the body are connected to the head, they will work in unison with one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." And in verse 27 he says, "You are the body of Christ. Each of you is a part of it." And we need each other, don't we? So fellowship is not just about being together, it's about doing together. Scripture makes fellowship amongst God's people a priority, a top priority. Based on Romans 12, where Paul's talking about being living sacrifices, about that behaviour and outworking being our true and proper worship. We see how God's mercy in the gospel grounds the fellowship that should exist in the church. And as a family of faith, we must partner together for the glory of God and for the good of one another. There's a key verse. 1 John 1, 3 and verses 6 to 7. And I just want to read that for a moment. So John's writing, right at the beginning of this chapter, "That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." John's saying, look, there is a profound, common, mutual bond. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've experienced it. And now we tell you so that you can share in it with us. We don't live our Christian lives solo fashion, do we? It's a shared way of life. Our faith needs brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement, strengthening, to keep us accountable, yes, to pray for us and to help us persevere. I know I've said it once or twice over the years before. I'm going to say it again, just in passing. Sue and I, we experienced incredible fellowship here some 9 years ago, when Noah might not have survived when he was so ill. But you know what? The whole fellowship came round us and supported us. I have never known anything like it, and I'm glad to have experienced it. And that's how we should be with one another in our experiences, in our lives, in our struggles. Yes, our struggles. But to love one another and serve each other and to build each other up, to edify each other. Fellowship, therefore, is participation. It's not about identity. It's not about being in or being part. Yeah, we are in Christ. We are part of his body. Yes, but it's not about that. It's about doing with Christ. It's our partnership with him, fulfilling his will out of gratitude for our redemption. Just now we celebrated communion, didn't we? And there's just two verses from Corinthians and Philippians. Cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a fellowship or participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a fellowship, again, or participation in the body of Christ? And in Philippians 3, Paul writes again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or sharing of his sufferings. In other words, when we drink that cup and we eat the bread, we share together and experience the fellowship together in the benefits of his blood shed for us. And the same with the wine. I mentioned earlier about God's blueprint. Well, let's have a look. Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We can't go it alone. Some Christians try to, but it doesn't work. The importance of fellowship in our lives is part of the reason that God commands us through the writer of Hebrews to stir up love and good works. Why? Well, we can get lazy. We can get lethargic. Stir it up. What are your gifts? Stir it up. Talk about it. Encourage. not forsaking, meeting together. And of course, this extends to home groups. It extends to prayer meetings. It extends to every aspect of church life. We're not talking about the little nice social gatherings, and they're good and they're fun. But we're talking about the real important stuff here, actually. Studying God's word together, relating together in that context, praying together, relating together. Every person should be a praying person together. What do you think? That's true fellowship. That's koinonia. Acts 2 type. Yeah. First century church can be much the same as a 21st century church. We might not be seeing sudden signs and wonders as the early church did and as God brought them together to show his power. But we see signs and wonders in our own lives. And we should be sharing those. I want to end with a very sort of short focus on God's orchestra. let's have a look. All members of the body, though many, are one body. God's fellowship plan is not a solo. It's a symphony. Its beauty is impossible to capture in one note, no matter how loud. Only by a full orchestra playing together can the beautiful harmony be fully captured. And this is what the church is, God's orchestra. I'm not musical, you say. You are. You're in God's orchestra. And in order to fully evidence God in a church here at Slaybrook, each person must not only play his or her part, but also must play it together. Make sense? So in God's symphony, his plan, the music score, if you like, that we play, what you hear, is the Bible, which reveals God's Son, Jesus Christ. The instruments, what are they? The instruments are our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities. Yeah? And the means we use to perform. You can do all that stuff. You can have the musicians. You can have it all put together. What then? Well, you've got to perform. You've got to produce something. And the means we use to perform is fellowship. Our co-participation in accomplishing God's purpose. And it's only as we work together in this way that it's possible to accomplish God's plan for us. That's why fellowship is indispensable to the church universal. This is why it's indispensable to the church here at Slaybrook, here now, today, and forwards. We're the beautiful and radiant bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Verse 25 of Hebrews 10, which we read just now, ends, "Do these things so much more as you see the day approaching. Stir it up, encourage one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching." Jesus will return for his bride. We await his return. Meanwhile, we try to live humbly, serving with fruitful and pure lives, participating joyfully in God's amazing fellowship plan, the beautiful body of Christ, each of us participating with all that we have. What more can we do to outwork fellowship here at Slaybrook? That's a question to take away and maybe think at home groups later this week. Not just because we feel like it, but it's to God's glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "You're one body with many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. There it is. Each of us. Part of his body. Let me encourage and challenge you and me today. We all have gifts and abilities given to us by God, but what are yours? What are yours? Are you still looking to discover them? Do you need help discovering them? Fellowship comes into that. Are you tentative about it? Oh, I don't think I'm not skilled like that. Why? Talk about it. Maybe God's got a plan for you. Are we using our gifts and abilities for him with joy and participation in fellowship? Is there more? Is our attitude right? Are we willing to pay the price? It's for prayerful thought. And as I finish, I just want to give you a quick summary of where we've come from this morning. There we are. We've covered each of those things. You can read them. I don't need to read them to you. But it's just a reminder of our journey this morning as we've looked at fellowship. Each of them important. Each of them relevant. And we're part of Christ's body. The beautiful bride of Christ awaiting his return. Now I've finished, but I want to end with a song, and not a song that we're going to sing. I want you to listen. It's a video song. And it's written by Twyla Paris. And its title is How Beautiful the Hands That Served. The words will be on the screen. Look at them intently. Let them wash over you. Ask God as you listen to touch your hearts, to touch your spirits in a new way perhaps, to show you how you can be a greater part of the fellowship of believers. A new understanding for your participation in it, in the body of Christ. And after this I'll end with a short prayer.
The wine and the bread and the sons of
Jesus' command to us is to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you belong to me. The world looks in on us. We can have this beautiful fellowship and we strive for it. But the world looks in. And by that, they will recognise Jesus. Let's work at it together. Let's really work at fellowship in a way perhaps we've never done it before. And let God lead us. Let's pray. In fact, I'm going to read a doxology from Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.